Job chapter number 30. I'm going to take my text from verse number 26. Job chapter number 30, verse number 26, the Bible said, "When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness." Once again, my text verse, "When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. When I waited for light, there came darkness." I want to preach for a little while on this subject, unexpected trouble. Unexpected trouble. A lot of things have changed for Job, and during the time of this satanic attack, the satanic attacks, a lot of things had changed in Job's life. One of the things that had changed was the way that people treated him. He had been a great man. I believe he'd been a very highly respected man. Sometimes the wealth of Job may have arrested the attention of an individual, but if an individual looked into the life of Job very long, he may have found that he was not only great materially, but he's also a great man as far as his character was concerned. He was a good and a great man in the realm of character. But then these attacks came, and his wealth, as it might be said, much of his wealth was dissolved. Where at one time, people of different rank and stations may have looked upon him with respect. Then it came to the point where a variety of people looked down upon him, so to speak. Notice, if you will, beginning in chapter number 29. In chapter number 29, and beginning with verse number 8, the Bible says, "The young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hands on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When they heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me." And so Job was one at that point. This is before the satanic attacks happened. This is a man that was highly respected by others. Imagine people, as it might be said, being silent in his presence. Notice, if you will, verse number 21, same chapter. "Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel." But things had changed so much, and I think one of the things that hurt Job was the treatment that he received by younger people. Notice, if you will, in chapter 30, verse number 1, "But now they that are younger than I have me in derision." Verse number 12, the Bible says, "Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction." In fact, if you follow this thought on through, I believe that the youth had, according to his description, arisen against him and had come overcome him, as it might be said, like a wave. And so the wave of popular opinion of the youth, I believe, was against him. And so many people, I believe, at that time had turned against him, which in the past might have highly respected him. But not only had Job changed, or had things changed about Job, but Job himself had changed. Job, of course, had changed physically. Job had changed inwardly. I'm not saying he was an unrighteous man at this time, but there were changes that took place. Notice the beginning of verse number 15. The Bible says, "Tares are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest." Now notice, the Bible spoke about the terrors that were upon him. Verse number 16, I find this interesting, the wording there. "And now my soul is poured out upon me. And so think about where in the past Job may have been a man that was reserved as far as talking about his thoughts and his emotions sometimes, but imagine his soul being poured out upon him. And I think that during this time you could see thoughts of Job and emotions of Job as he was spilling things out, as he was trying to defend himself against the false accusations of his friends. Notice in verse number 17, the Bible says, my bones are pierced in me. The Bible talks about his sinews take no rest. Rest. Just talking about that this morning in Sunday school. What a wonderful thing it is when a man has proper rest. There may be a man that is weary because he's weary from his work. He may need some rest from his physical labor. There can be a person that needs rest because he is severely sick. There can be a person that is longing for rest from severe persecution. And there can be a person that wants rest because there's a storm in his soul. And in this case, I think Job had gone through a time where he really wasn't getting much rest. There was a pain of his body. There was a conflict with his friends. And there were the concerns in his soul. And he spoke as though his soul was poured out upon him. Then notice in verse number 15. Verse number 18. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. Now remember, Job had had sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. In fact, the Bible, throughout the book of Job, there are indications of other things that were going on with Job. He had scraped himself with a potsherd. Imagine a man with these sore boils and scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery. Sat down in the ashes. And the Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 7, and verse number 5, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Well, terrible results had happened because of the great disease that had come upon Job. Imagine a man, Job's case, a man with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head, having scraped his boils, sitting down in ashes, having the worms upon his flesh, the flies perhaps buzzing about and maggots upon his flesh. Imagine a man with the clods of dust upon his clothing and upon his skin as a result of all that was going on in his life. And imagine a man whose clothing, the Bible says in verse number 18, changed, his garment changed. And the Bible says, it bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. And so it seems that that clothing might have changed, perhaps because of all the impurities upon the clothing. That clothing may have actually stuck to his body. What a terrible sight it might have been to see that man in that place, in that situation of suffering. But imagine, what if Job had taken his garment and perhaps peeled it away from the putrefying wounds, pulled that garment away, took it, folded it up, and handed it to one of his three friends very sincerely, and said, I want to give you a gift of my garment. How do you think that one of his three friends would have responded to such a gift as that? Who would want a gift of a garment that was so soiled with such impurity? And yet, in the book of Isaiah, the Bible talks about Judah and Jerusalem. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Then fall over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, and verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Job, with his body so sick, his body with all those sores upon it, The body of Job gives us a great picture of the soul of a man that is lost. And the clothing of Job, or the garment of Job, gives us a great picture of the so-called righteousnesses of an unsaved man. But imagine an unsaved man taking that garment from himself, a filthy man, taking a garment that is so soiled with sin, giving that garment, offering that garment unto God. Here, I want you to have this. These are my righteousnesses. How do you expect God to react to that? God doesn't want the filthy righteousnesses of a sinner. God will only accept the pure righteousness of His Son. Then notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 19. The Bible says, He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. It goes on, in fact, in this section, verses 19 through 24, I believe, we have Job's description of God's treatment of him. Then verse number 22, the Bible says this, Thou liftest me up to the wind, Thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. I think that is interesting wording. Dissolvest my substance. How fleeting riches are. God can cause the substance of a man. God can cause the riches of a man to dissolve away. Then verses 23 and 24. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Now, I believe that Job felt as though that his life, of course, would end with the grave. And in reading the book of Job, I think it can become fairly obvious that Job saw death as a place of rest. If he would die, he could get away from this situation he was in, the hardships that he was in. And I think there was a sense in which he longed for death. In fact, in that scripture, the Bible says, He will not stretch out His hand to the grave. And I believe that Job felt as though that God was dealing with him in a very hard way, but if he ever went to the grave, God would, as it might be said, leave him alone there. And he wouldn't be suffering there. Of course, Job looked beyond the grave. We have evidence of that in the Scriptures. He knew he had a Redeemer. And he knew something about the glorified body, I believe, that he would receive. And he would see his Redeemer. And so it's not that Job thought it all stopped there. But I believe that Job, in a sense, looked forward to, if death comes, all this will come to an end, this suffering. But then, in verse number 25, Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? A man that wept, according to his the wording there, I believe he wept for one in trouble. Soul grieved for the poor. And then there are a number of other scriptures we might reference. And yet, these hard things came upon him. And then the last verses, verses 28 through 31. In those verses, the Bible speaks, Job spoke of his mourning and his crying. Now, let me go back to my text verse. The Bible says there in verse number 26, When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for the light, or for light, there came darkness. I came across some writing by a particular man about things that can be learned. I believe he was referring to the whole chapter. I will run through them quickly. Number one, the absolute impossibility of avoiding days of suffering. Number two, the ease with which God can remove happiness from the lot of man. Number three, the inability of anyone to sustain the burden of affliction without divine help. Number four, the foolishness of glorying in either strength or beauty, since both can, at a word, be transformed into dust and ashes. Number five, the extreme danger of allowing affliction to pervert the mind's views of God. And then the propriety of frequently considering where life's journey terminates, the certainty that death cannot be turned aside, either by piety or prayers, the evil case of him who can find no enjoyment in God in the time of affliction, the inevitable tendency of trouble to deteriorate and debase those whom it does not exalt and refine. Number 13, the certainty that for all saints mourning will yet be turned into joy. I want to ask you a few questions. Number one, should Job have expected good and light from God? He said, when I looked for good, he said, when I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. And so, should he have looked for good and light from God? Or did he set himself up for disappointment? Was it that his mindset was such that he set himself up to fall? Was he as though he put himself on the strapata, an instrument of torture of years ago that, from what I understand, with a rope would raise a man up to a height and then slam him to the ground? Did he, as it might be said, lift himself up with expectation only to be disappointed by God? And so, did he put himself in this position? Should he have expected good and light from God? Why don't you consider this first of all? For years, before and after the satanic attacks, God had blessed Job greatly. You remember in the opening of the book of Job, the Bible says that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. A man doesn't get that way by accident. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that a man gets that way. Charlie was speaking about this, but the practical perfectness of Job. I believe he was a man that he confessed his sins, he was right with God, he was walking with God, and God had helped him. God had given him light. God had blessed him. God had brought him to that point. And in fact, the Bible also says they had 10 children. The Bible also talks about his great wealth. And so God had done a number of things for Job before the satanic attacks. And then if you go after the satanic attacks, Job had twice as much as he had before. And in fact, the Bible says that people brought him money. And he had 10 more children. And he lived 140 years after this situation. And so when you look at the whole, God gave him good and light. There was a little time. There was a little time of terrible suffering. Terrible suffering. And I'm not making little of the suffering of Job, but I believe it was just a relatively small part of his life. And honestly, I think every one of us could say, even though I've had some trouble, if you look at my life overall, God has blessed me in so many ways. God has done so much for me. God has given me light. God has given me good. God has done so much for me. Is it any wonder that with all that had gone on in Job's life beforehand, that Job would have this attitude, I shall die in my nest? Well, I think that he thought, if things keep going the way they are, then I'll have a comfortable situation at the end. And then unexpectedly, this trouble came. Then secondly, consider this. Job had learned from the laws of nature. God wrote in the Constitution of the universe some things, even before the truths were recorded in the five books of the law and in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and other places in the Word of God. God had put some truths in place. And if you read in the book of Proverbs, for instance, you may find a number of verses that deal with diligence. And God has promised to bless the diligent. God will do great things for the diligent. And I believe that God, if you look at the way God acts, God works. By the way, if it was another individual, let's say if it was one of the others here in this congregation, if that person had treated you one way for years, do you think it would surprise you if all of a sudden he started treating you differently? Well, in the case of Job, I believe God had done so much for him for years and years, and then all of a sudden things were different. God was still good to him. Don't make a mistake there. God was still good to him, and God still gave him light. But it was different during that time. And I believe that Job was puzzled over the change. Now, I believe that Job, over the years, he had learned, he had seen. God bless his diligence. And the Bible speaks about this. And Job was a man that had animals, had cattle, and I believe Job was the kind of man, he was diligent, and God blessed him, and I believe as well, Job was a righteous man. And of course, you can look, even the world may recognize. It'll help you. It can help people. And generally speaking, it can help people if, number one, they wait till they get married to have children. If they get a steady job and stay at it. There are just a variety of things that can just be good. If you stay at your work, you're steady at your work, and you're not lazy, that can help you. Well, the fact is, I believe Job had seen over the years how that in his life and in the lives of others, that those that were diligent and those that were righteous were blessed. And they had a number of things. Even the world may say, well, you can blow your life, you can waste your life, get on drugs, you get to drinking, you get to running around, and you can end up in a mess financially and so on. Even the world can recognize some of this. They may not always do what's right, but still they may recognize some of those things. Well, I believe that Job recognized these things. So imagine Job, for one thing. God had blessed him for so many years and blessed him so greatly. In addition to that, he had seen how God had worked and how that as a result of diligence, he'd been blessed and others had been blessed. In righteousness, he had been blessed and others had been blessed. And so I could see him expecting good from God and light from God. And then Job knew that God punishes men for wickedness and God blesses men for righteousness. Job and his three friends, I believe all three, or they all four, knew this. Bildad said, Job 8:6, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. And then Job said in Job 21, verse number 7, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them. Now, I believe that all of them recognize that God does punish the wicked and God does bless the righteous. And so I don't know that it was anything out of the way for Job to just expect God's goodness and God's light, to look for it. And in fact, there was that little time that he had these hardships, but God blessed him in so many ways before and after and even during by being good to him and giving him light. And so, let me say this. I believe it is good. It's good for us to have a hopeful view of the future. Sometimes you may meet a person And the person may be so negative. Sometimes you may have conversation with a person. You start out at one point, and it just spirals downward. It's bad. It's getting worse. It's bad. It's getting worse. I know it's getting worse. Crosstalk. I may listen to crosstalk sometime. My wife, she may ask me, did I listen? And in the past, I've responded, it's bad and it's going to get worse. I know it is. But there's still a lot of things to be hopeful about. And so I think it is good. Just look at the way God has blessed. God's mercy. God has been so merciful to me and to this nation. Who would have thought that the nation would have descended into such degradation, but still God would have allowed the nation to have as much peace and prosperity as it has. I'm not saying this won't come to an end, but even then there'll be things to praise the Lord about, things to be positive about, things to be hopeful about. And so I think it is good to have a hopeful view of the future. This idea of wishing people well, and I believe you can find a precedent for that in the Scriptures, to wish people well. Now, for instance, if the disciples had gone to a house and found out that they were contrary to the Word of God, and they were against the gospel, and then a disciple may have shook the dust off of his feet and left. But still there's this idea of wishing peace, as it might be said, on the house. Unless you know something otherwise, well-wishing. Now, I think it's good for us to have a hopeful outlook. But then, consider this. Should you expect trouble in life? Should you expect good and light from God in this life? Should you expect trouble in this life? When Job was in that state of the captivity of Satan, and when he was trying to defend himself against his friends making the false accusations, I believe that in that time, he did focus quite a bit on the idea that often the wicked prosper. And in Psalm 73, this same idea comes out. And Asaph's feet well nigh slipped. And he got to looking at the prosperity of the wicked. And it is a fact that oftentimes the wicked prosper. It is also a fact that oftentimes the innocent, and I say that not as sinless, but still the innocent suffer. That is just a fact. And so, in Job's case, I think in trying to defend himself, he did. He put a big emphasis on the fact that about the wicked prospering. Well, it is true. Oftentimes, the wicked do prosper. Job 9:24. At one point, or Job 9:24, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now, if God is the God of the universe, God is over all, God is all powerful, nothing is done without the permission of God, then it must be that God is allowing wicked men to prosper. It must be that God is allowing wicked men to be in power. It must be. And oftentimes, the wicked persecute the righteous. It's just a fact of life. And so, first of all, I think it is good if you and I have a hopeful view of the future. But on the other hand, it is also good for us to have a realistic view of the future. In the case of Job and his friends, especially I think his friends, I think one of the problems was that probably all of them were relatively good people that were relatively prosperous. And so they may have looked at their own lives and thought, well, this is the way it is. when you live this way, God does this. And so Job must have been wicked for all these troubles to have come upon him. Before the crucifixion, Jesus said this to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So you got this combination here. Just the fact, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But then, the positive side, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Job, I believe, was a special target of Satan. Christians are special targets of this world. And Satan sometimes may bear down upon one believer, persecute that believer. God may allow that to happen. And so we might as well have the realistic view. God does allow things like this to happen to good people. And then, number three, should you expect God to deal with you as He has dealt with others like you? And I believe, yes, we should. We should expect God to deal with us as He has dealt with others like us. But the only way that we can see the full scope of this is through the Word of God. I was talking about Job and his friends. And I think one of the problems was with the friends was that they were narrow in their view. They saw how their lives had gone. They saw how Job's life had been before the satanic attacks. And so they drew some conclusions and they falsely accused Job. When if you take the Word of God, you can have a broader perspective. And you can read about men like Job and others and some of the things that they went through and see that sometimes good men go through some very hard times. God does bless righteousness. God does punish wickedness. But sometimes God allows good men to go through periods of very, very hard times. Let me give you this scripture. This is one where if a man just looks at his situation, he may think otherwise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, sometimes a person may be in a temptation, a time of temptation. Number one, he may act as though, he may talk as though nobody understands. Nobody's gone through what I'm going through. Well, that is not true. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And then as well, in a time of temptation, a person may have the attitude, a believer may have this attitude, "I cannot get victory. I cannot get victory." If it is a believer, that is not true. But because we can have victory in every situation, we can have victory through Jesus Christ. And the individual may say, "I can't get out of this situation. I'm entrapped. There's no way out." Well, when God allows a temptation, He gives a way of escape. And the Lord knows your situation, and God can help you to escape victoriously. And so, should we expect God to deal with us as He has dealt with others like us? Yes. But let us look at that through the Word of God, and it is good to have a hopeful and biblical view of the future. And then as well, last of all, should you expect better things after this life? If you are saved, certainly you ought to expect better things after this life. Your best life now, that's heresy. I got better things to come. I've got so much to be hopeful about. And so, it is good for me to have a hopeful and everlasting, in fact, even an eternal view based on the Word of God. It can change our perspective so much. We ought to have a hopeful view of life. God is in control. God loves us. There are so many promises of God. There are so many examples of God's blessing. God has done so much for me. God's done so much for you. We ought to have a hopeful view of life. But we ought to have a realistic view. Just looking around you at the examples of people, good people suffering, evil people prospering. We ought to have a biblical view, looking at the Word of God and seeing how God has dealt with other people in other times and in other places. I believe in every case, you can find an example. You can find something that can help you. And then we ought to have a hopeful and eternal view. I've got so much to look forward to after this life. It'll be so much better for me after this life. I preached about the kingdom to come. And that'll be upon this earth, and there'll still be sin upon this earth. But what a wonderful time, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then, the everlasting kingdom. Well, I've got a lot to look forward to. I think it's enough to make a man happy. He's looking forward to things he's got to look forward to. Okay, if you will, please stand.